Thank you, Pastor Greg. As a pastor, I had 7 days to prepare a message, so this has been a little bit different. Someone told me one time being a pastor was like having a baby on Sunday and waking up pregnant on Monday morning. And the ladies don't agree with that, but that is kind of how it felt, and a heavy responsibility, and I appreciate tonight being able to share God's word with you. We are looking this evening at Psalm 57. There are many different types or kinds of psalms. In keeping with our series, Psalm 57 is a psalm of prayer. By way of introduction tonight, Psalm 57 is also considered a lament psalm, one that expresses the feelings of those who cry out to the Lord in a time of crisis. In a lament psalm, the psalmist addresses God, that's prayer. He describes the nature of his trial. He pleads with the Lord to deliver him from that trial. And he usually concludes by stating his confidence that the Lord will hear and act. Interestingly enough, many of the psalms kind of end in a similar way, where the psalmist makes a renewed pledge to worship and praise the Lord in his life. In simplest terms, a lament psalm is a prayer. And really, that's the purpose of our series. The last few weeks, we're studying the Psalms to be reminded what prayer is and to be driven to do it. Now, those are two important things: a reminder, because we easily forget, and a motivator, which is what sometimes we need as well. Here in Psalm 57, David is facing some type of personal crisis, and he cries out to the Lord. And if we went no further this evening, that would be enough. In prayer, I honestly tell God what I am feeling and experiencing, and I determine to praise Him in spite of it. Psalm 57 is also unique in that it's one of the few psalms that has a title describing the circumstances under which it was written. The book of Psalms actually has 13 or 14 psalms that are introduced by words that link them to events in the life of King David. Those serve as historical notes that give us some background and sometimes make the psalm a little bit more meaningful. Perhaps more importantly, though, these titles show us that David naturally went to the Lord in response to the circumstances of his life. That reminds me a whole lot of Paul's words to the Thessalonians when he said, pray without ceasing. Now, we don't bow our heads and close our eyes all throughout the day, but that's an attitude of prayer. Whatever I experience, I'm bringing that to the Lord. If I see a beautiful sunset, I say, thank you, Lord, for your creation. If I hear of a friend who's experienced a tragedy, I say, Lord, please help them. That's the attitude of prayer that Paul called for and that David exemplifies here in the Psalms. Tonight's psalm is also introduced by the phrase, when he fled from Saul in the cave. That doesn't tell us a whole lot, and it might even create some more questions than answers, and it might be easy to get sidetracked. We do know that there are numerous caves in the land of Israel. We also know that David, on at least two occasions, found refuge in a cave. The book of 1 Samuel tells us that as a young teenager, David was pursued by jealous King Saul. And maybe some of those circumstances motivated the writing of Psalm 57. In any case, it's obvious that there were times in David's life when he felt threatened. There were times when he needed a refuge, a hiding place, whether that was literal or figurative. There were times when he was verbally attacked by his enemies. There were times when his enemies laid traps for him. Now, these are very real, universal problems that David experienced. And to me, that's the value of this subtitle. It helps us to see how we can relate to this psalm. What did David do in these moments? How did he choose to respond when he was discouraged and in danger? Very simply, we can answer those questions by saying David prayed. And that seems like a trite, overly simple answer. And as someone who has grown up in the church and been involved with ministry, I don't like simple answers any more than you do. And we give them too often. You need to pray about it, or you need to trust the Lord more. And while that is a simplistic answer, I think it is true. Here in Psalm 57 tonight, we're going to observe that David prayed, and he did it in a certain way. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this evening. Would you note a few things with me? Number one, in prayer, we see that David humbly cries out for help. David humbly cries out for help. It's probably the kind of prayer that we're most familiar with, asking God for something. There's nothing wrong with that. However, we see in Psalm 57, David doesn't come flippantly or selfishly. Rather, he approaches God with great reverence and humility. Follow with me in Psalm 57, beginning at verse 1. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." If you could stop right there. Now, what characterizes David's words in those the opening thoughts of this prayer? I think very simply that it's humility. David is asking for help, and he's doing it in a certain way. It's not just a selfish prayer, give me this, give me that. It's a humble prayer. When we pray, we recognize that we're kneeling before the sovereign of the universe. We're acknowledging our need, our unworthiness, and we're asking for his intervention. That's what David is doing. He has an attitude of humility in seeking God's face. David's prayer in Psalm 57 is like many other great prayers in the Bible in that it acknowledges God's greatness. David speaks here about God's attributes and the things that God has done. Note some of these, if you would. In these opening verses, David prays, first of all, to the one who is merciful. He says it twice in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. The word mercy, of course, brings us back to the gospel. None of us deserves anything good from God. And not by accident, this is where David begins. He says, "Lord, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve you to answer my prayer." Interesting to note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Here I am in a cave. I don't deserve this." No, David has an attitude of humility. That's how he approaches God. Also in verse 1, David prays to the one who gives refuge. He says, "In you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Now, that's beautiful poetic language. David needed a hiding place. He goes to the Lord to find that. I can't help but see the irony in that as well. David finds himself hiding in a cave from Saul, yet he knows his true refuge isn't in the walls of this cave. His protection is in the Lord alone. Now, the balance here of man's action and trusting God is perfect. Now, David didn't just stand out in the open. He went and found a cave, but he knew he still wasn't safe if God wasn't his refuge. In verses 2 and 3, David also prays to the one who is powerful and sovereign. Of course, the wording isn't by coincidence. Verse 2, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me." When you're hiding in a cave from your enemies, it might be easy to question what God is doing. But David very clearly states his confidence that God wasn't surprised by what was taking place. That the word, the Hebrew word for God Most High, is that word Elohim, with which we're familiar, the supreme triune God, the one who's over all, the one who controls all things. That is who David is praying to. Finally, then, in verse 3, David also prays to the one who is loving and faithful. God is loyal in his covenant love to his people. That's the word that David uses here. Now, just looking at all of these are the attributes of God. They are who he is. And it's evident in his prayer, David knew God. And as he approaches God, he approaches him on the basis of his character. And this is in keeping with many great prayers in the Bible. Men and women of faith came to God appealing to him on the basis of his character. And that's exactly what David is doing here as well. He says, Lord, this is who you are, therefore I trust you. Following David's example, when we come to God in prayer, we come in humility, crying out for help. Number 2, there's a second thought here. David also honestly admits his fears. In verses 4 and 6, David simply tells God about his problems. Why is that? Doesn't God already know about his problems? Well, obviously, God knows all things. God knew about his problems. But something important happens when we speak our problems to the Lord. When I come home from a hard day of landscaping, I usually have to tell someone about my problems, and it's usually my wife. I tell her about how many snakes I saw that day. I tell her how the 18-year-old coworker tried to tell me what to do all day. Some of the really big problems in life. And I know my wife can't solve those problems, and I really don't want her to try. I just want her to listen. And when she listens, I feel better. Oh, there's an emotional release in simply telling my problems to her. Now, of course, that analogy breaks down because my wife is not God. She doesn't know everything. She can't fix everything. But God can. And as we come to him in prayer and admit our problems, certainly there is an emotional release. But more than that, I'm praying to a sovereign God who can work in great and mighty ways in the circumstances of my life. Quickly look, if you would, though, here in verses 4 and 6, David simply admitting some of the fears that he had. Verse 4, he says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." Once again, David, in wonderfully poetic language, compares his enemies to a wild beast. Of course, David had slain an actual lion during his life as a shepherd. We read about that in 1 Samuel. Here, though, his words are figurative, and we know that because he tells us the second half of verse 4. You know, he adds, these weren't really lions. These were actually the children of men. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongues are sharp swords. Now, to David, the hurtful words of his enemies were just like a roaring lion. And I think the analogy here is significant. It's not just an exaggeration. It's not just good Hebrew poetry. Now, to David, this was just as frightening and just as life-threatening. He had been face-to-face with a lion. The words of his enemies felt the same. And he makes this analogy here as he pours out his complaint to the Lord. It wasn't just their words, though. He continues, jump down to verse 6. He says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." Clearly, this was a time in David's life when he didn't know what to do. He felt like there were traps all around him. And interestingly enough, verse 6, this began to affect his inner person. He says, my soul is bowed down. Now, that's a classic case of depression, when people, words, and circumstances begin to have a toll on my inner person. My soul is bowed down. What did David choose to do in these circumstances? No, he chooses to freely tell the Lord, honestly, what he's afraid of. Lord, these are the things I'm facing. I'm depressed. I'm afraid. Now, that's something that we need to do in our prayers as well. Typically, we try to pretend we're not afraid of anything. When I see those snakes at work, I pretend like I don't want to scream and run away because I don't want to be embarrassed. But the Lord wants us to verbalize our fears to him. And that's exactly what David is doing here through his prayer. Here's a third all-important element to David's prayer, and it's the one that we probably struggle with the most. In prayer, David humbly cries out for help. He honestly admits his fears. But then number three, in prayer, David also heartily exalts God with praise. Many of David's psalms contain a pattern. He begins by stating a problem, then he prays, and then he praises God for solving that problem, even if the problem remains unchanged. And I think that's what's taking place in Psalm 57. Verses 1 through 7, David's circumstances really remain unchanged. He's still in a cave. He's still being pursued by his enemies. He's enduring their biting words. He's trying to avoid their traps. What has changed? Not much, really. Unless maybe it's David's perspective. He's not just asking for help. He's praising God, too. I think that's the case because this is a recurring theme throughout the Psalms, and it's not really a coincidence. God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he does always give us the strength to accept them and to continue through them. And if you're like me, you don't want to hear that. No, I would rather God would do a couple of miracles in my life and change some things really quickly and easily. That's what I would want him to do. But if we look at God's word, in the majority of cases, God does things slowly. No, he works through the trials and gives us the strength to tolerate them while he's doing something in and through them. I always think of that when I hear Psalm 23, when the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, we would like to go around the valley or over it, but God says you're going to go through the valley. And he can do miracles. He might do that sometimes, and we can pray for that. God can do anything. But in the majority of cases, God does bring us through those things. This was Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he prayed for God to take away a thorn in his flesh. Paul was facing some kind of painful trial. He asked God, please take it away. Now, what was God's response? We're very familiar. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul could read between the lines. God was saying, no, I'm not going to take that away. But I am going to bring you through this trial, giving you the strength to endure it. It's a pattern. And we see that here again tonight in Psalm 57 with David. Follow with me at verse 7. We come really to the pinnacle of this psalm. David has cried out for help. He's listed his fears. And now he stands back and he praises the Lord in spite of all of these things. At verse 7, David says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. A lot of beautiful words there in praise, and I don't have time to look at all of them. Note, if you would, though, two elements of David's praise that really kind of stand out. First one is determination. David teaches us here to say, I will praise God despite the circumstances. David's love for God, his adoration for God, was not dependent upon what was taking place in his life. Now, David is saying here, I still love you. I still will adore and worship you regardless of these circumstances. I'm determined to do that. Verse 7, he says, my heart is steadfast, and he repeats it. Strong's Concordance says the word steadfast means to stand upright. And I find that interesting. I imagine David crouching down, hiding inside the cave. But he says, I'm standing upright. I'm determined to worship you in spite of this. There's one other element that stands out concerning David's praise, and it's unselfishness. David teaches us to say, I will exalt God, not myself. If you've been following along, I've skipped over two verses. Verses 5 and 11 are the chorus to this psalm. Of course, the book of Psalms is the hymnal for the nation of Israel. And sometimes there's a refrain or a chorus that repeats, and there's one in this psalm tonight as well. Verses 5 and 11, though, are really the main theme of what David wants to say. And maybe I should have started with them. The verses say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. To exalt something is to lift it up, to let it be seen by others. When you face a trial, who's lifted up? Who's seen by others? Now, it's very easy to draw attention to ourselves. And in one sense, you know, we want others to know we're going through something difficult. Now, David here, though, is determined not to be selfish. Lord, through this trial, I want others to see you. I want you to be exalted up above everything so that others can be focused on who you are. Pastor and author James Boyce explains this so eloquently, and I just put this on the slide tonight because I couldn't say it better. He writes, David wants God to be exalted in his own personal circumstances and by the way he trusts and praises him, even in difficulties. The world thrills when human beings are exalted. It fawns on kings, rulers, and statesmen, the rich and the famous. But those who know God rejoice when God is exalted, and they rejoice that they have the great privilege of exalting him themselves, especially in circumstances that are disappointing or difficult. And I love that last sentence especially. You know, we have the privilege of exalting God through the circumstances of our life, even if they're disappointing and discouraging. That's our privilege. That's the challenge that's given to us. And that's what David desired to do. In Psalm 57, David shows us that prayer is humbly crying out for help. It's honestly admitting our fears. And it's heartily exalting God with praise. Now, those three points are significant for us, at least for me. When I pray, I primarily pray about circumstances. No, God, change this, do that. And certainly there's nothing wrong with saying those things, asking God to change things. But if I'm leaving out the praise and the exalting God, you know, my prayers are deficient. And David here is including all of these elements in his prayer. Like David, I am a musician and I like poetry. There's a poet that I always go back to. Her name is Ruth Harms Cockin. She wrote a poem entitled Free Me, Lord, and I thought it was a good way to finish tonight. She wrote, Lord, just today I read that Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten with wooden whips. Again and again, the rods slashed across their bared backs. But in their desolate dungeon, their feet clamped in stocks, they prayed, they sang, they praised. In this musty midnight of my life, imprisoned in a dungeon of confusion, bound by chains of anguish, help me, please help me to pray, to sing, to praise. Until the foundation shakes, until the gates fling open, until the chains fall off, until I am free to share the good news with other chain-bound prisoners. Paul and Silas exemplified that kind of prayer too. Now, it wasn't just change our circumstances, it was we exalt you. We worship you for who you are, despite the circumstances that are around us. And Lord willing, that's the kind of prayer that we can be involved with as well. Let's pray.